I'm going to take off the mask as I'm up here preaching. It's just easier to preach, and we are all distancing and separated from each other. So hopefully you can, that's okay with you. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in the 5th chapter and verse 17. We'll be referring to that in a second. Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 17. And just so you know, those of you that are uncomfortable with crowds and stuff, we have plenty of seats on Saturday nights if you want to come out on Saturday night. We actually have new folks that are coming in on Saturday nights. And just so you know, we're recording the Saturday night service, and we broadcast it live. And then we're presenting it Sunday morning as our church's worship service for those people who can't make it or are sick or have to stay at home. That makes it easier for us to just do church on Sunday morning, to just worship. The stress of all that broadcast is eliminated, and we can just be ourselves, right? Amen. It's exciting to see little ones. We're missing Danny Marie as she's in Georgia on Sunday mornings, but you know, God has brought in some other little ones to sing, and not that Danny was a little one, but she was older, but it's just great to see small faces, amen, and little ones to come and learn and lead us in worship, and we really do appreciate that. So I'm glad to be here. I appreciate James and Brian as they preached for me while I was gone. I'm trying to cut down on me being gone, hopefully just one time a month, but we'll see about that. And just so you know, part of a role that I have is that I'm going into other churches with a team of individuals to help them and to minister to them as churches. One church, for example, is down to about 15 people on Sunday morning, and we're coming in and trying to help them to grow and expand God's kingdom. So that's kind of a thing that I'm doing these days. All right, are you ready for the Word? Yeah. All right, let's look at the Word. I'm going to begin by just telling you a little story. I was reminded this past week, as I spoke for a couple minutes at our district conference, of a flash from the past for me. And when I was in high school, I ran. I loved to run. I could just run and run and run, and I could jump and all those kind of things. And my hero at that time was Jesse Owens. Remember Jesse Owens? And Jesse Owens was the best of the best. In the 1930s and 40s, he set all kinds of records. He won Olympic gold in the face of the Nazi regime there in Germany. And he was just a hero of mine. And so my goal was to be better than the best. I wanted to run faster than Jesse Owens. And, you know, the further you get away from years ago, the better you are. Have you discovered that? You know, I'm reminded of that. Well, in reality, I looked up Jesse Owens' times last night and this morning, and I came close, but I never beat any of Jesse Owens' times. But the interesting thing was that as I tried to be better than the best, I achieved some goals and broke some records myself at the high school that I attended. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I certainly was never going to run as fast, or certainly Jesse Owens set a world record in the long jump that stood for 25 years. I was not Jesse Owens. Another hero of mine was in basketball, and Pete Maravich was my hero in basketball. And Pete Maravich grew his hair kind of shaggy, so I did that, although we had a dress code. He wore baggy socks, so I wore baggy socks. He was the best of the best at his time when he played basketball. Later, he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and then he died tragically of a heart attack. But he was a great individual, and I aspired to be better than the best, right? And I had no means of comparison locally, except there was a guy on our basketball team and in track as well. His name was Dickie Miller. And I started competing with Dickie Miller in races, and he played basketball as well. And I didn't want to upset Dickie Miller as I was competitive. In fact, I didn't let him know I was competitive because I wanted to date his sister. I was in love with his sister, and I didn't want to get him mad. But there was that competition that was going on. And as I wanted to be like Pete Maravich, but there was something that developed in me, and that was a love for basketball. All I did was play basketball. And I played ping pong to work on my hand-eye coordination. And I happened to live on a military base. There were gyms everywhere. And I got to play against competition. Red Auerbach of the Celtics would show up at the gym on Saturdays and watch the Marines play basketball, hoping to find someone. And it was just a rich environment to be in. What I didn't realize is that as I aspired to be better than the best, I achieved some goals in basketball, some accomplishments that I was not aware of until I was graduated from high school. And the basketball coach came to me and said, "Brian, I don't know if you know it or not, but you scored more points in basketball than any other basketball player in the history of our high school." And I was totally unaware because I was just playing for the love of the game, the desire to play, the desire to have fun. Just in fairness, at our high school, nobody went for 4 years to this high school. There was a guy when I was a freshman who scored 30 points a game. There were some other athletes that scored more than I ever scored, but I happened to go to the high school for 4 years. So I scored more points than anyone else because I went there for 4 years. And I did love the sport. Now, there's various ways of looking at being better than the best. And one thing that occurred to me, and if I wasn't wired the way that I was wired, I might have given up on basketball, or I might have given up on track because I couldn't beat the best. You understand what I'm saying? Some people think like that. It's like, well, if I can't be the best, I'm just not going to do anything, or I'm imperfect, or I'm not capable. When reality is, when you look at the best, the very, very best, few of us are ever going to be better than the best. And learning to love what we do and to play and to run and to jump just because we love to do it. There's a quote from an old movie about a runner in which he said, "When I run, I'm free." Learning to live life in freedom and being free when we live instead of constantly trying to beat the other person is a good way to live. Now, when we look at the scriptures this morning, there's some really hard words here. And these hard words actually say, in verse 20, we're going to read it in a second, that if you're not better than the best, you're not going to heaven. That should concern you. It should, and it certainly concerns me. But the solution, and this is what I want to say to you this morning, the word teaches, if you're not better than the best, you don't go to heaven. However, there is one person who was better than the best, better than all the rest, and who was that person? Jesus Christ. So Christ provides the solution for the problem that we find ourselves in. So let's look at this. The Word of God in verse 17, Matthew chapter 5. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And what do you suppose "everything is accomplished" means? Well, think through that. Jesus is speaking to the leaders gathered around him. Everything is to be accomplished means that Christ would be crucified and resurrected from the grave. Remember, he's speaking to the people that are gathered. "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness," and this is it, "surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's consider these hard words of Jesus. First, let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word, and these difficult words that are before us, I pray that you would make them clear, that you would speak to us, and that today we would find hope in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So let's look at a little history that Jesus is certainly aware of. The law was given to Israel through Moses. You remember that story? But the Israelites were unable to keep it. I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes after Moses came down from the mount with those tablets with the law, and the people were already in rebellion and rebelling. The fact of the matter is the Israelites chose, instead of obeying God, to become a very ritualistic and religious people. And they focused on their outside appearance rather than their inside transformation. We also know, and Jesus references the prophets here, that the prophets were sent by God to call Israel's people back to God. The prophets would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And what would the people do to the prophets? What did they do? They killed them or imprisoned them or they beat them. And the prophets were calling the people back to God. In fact, the message that was proclaimed to the people was this: to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And speaking to the Jewish people at the time, and this applies to us as well. You see, the Jews were very good at doing ritual sacrifices and doing ritual religion. And the priest wore certain clothing and certain raiments, and they were all decked out. And they felt like they were doing it God's way. Why is it so easy for us? And even today, some individuals get hung up on outward appearance. We are reminded as David was selected as king, and he was small and ruddy in appearance. And God said, "A man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." But we have all kinds of religious systems where the leaders in those systems wear certain clothing that designate who they are in the system. And we do that in our churches as well. You know, you might go to a church this Sunday morning. In fact, I know it's the case where all the elders would have on a certain color jacket, and the deacons would have on a certain color jacket, and the greeters would be designated, and they'd have their little name badges, and everything would be great. And unfortunately, what happens is we begin to equate our clothing with our position in the church and our status in the church instead of our internal transformed heart. And we use it then to judge other people. You know, I've told you before, but so many of you are new. I went to Sunday school in a church when I was a kid, Queens Creek Methodist Church. It was before the United Methodist Church. It was Queens Creek Methodist Church in Hubert, North Carolina. And I'll never forget walking in and being greeted at the door by guys who had medals on their blazers, their suit jackets. And those medals designated that they never missed Sunday school. And they got medals for church attendance and whatever. They looked like Russian war generals in World War II, you know. And they would tell you, "Hey, boy, you know why I got this line of medals right here?" I said, "No, sir." I was like 10 years old. "No, sir." You know, "Well, I never miss a day of Sunday school." "Are you going to come to Sunday school every day? If you do, you can get one of these badges for 1 year notice." And there's like 500 of them. This guy had to be 800 years old, you know, and he had all the badges. And in essence, he was saying, "Don't you want to be better than the best?" Right? And I'm the best because I have the most medals. I mean, that's sometimes how those Russian generals operate anyway. And supposedly they want to control our elections too. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Just having fun with that, not meaning to be political. Okay. The problem that we find in a contemporary sense is found in verse 20. where Jesus says, you have to be better than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You have to be better than the best if you want to go to heaven. If you want to please God, you have to be better than the best. Hebrews, who I think was written by Paul in chapter 12 and verse 14, says, without holiness, without perfection, no one will see the Lord. I mean, this is stated in other places as well, until everything is accomplished. And so in everything being accomplished in Jesus, the solution to the problem is given to us. You know, we are very competitive people. We have YouTube available to us. We have everything. In fact, some of us get frozen in our decision making because we want to go one step further, one step higher. In my household, you know, I have various medical afflictions. And Joe, where's Joe? I hope this doesn't happen to you, Joe. But, you know, it's like the doctor will tell me to take a medication and my lovely wife will say, well, if the doctor is having you take that medication, you should also do this. And she'll add a new diet or another medication that she, right? Because she loves me, right? And she wants the best for me. And some of you are like that too. It's like you find I have a problem and you come to me with all kinds of recommendations. I mean, there's so much available to us today. And what I've learned is this. When we're constantly trying to achieve the best, at some point, we are reminded that we are not the best. The same thing applies to our relationship with God. The law is there. Any of you capable of living the law to perfection? In fact, if you are, please let me know after church. I will resign and you can be the pastor. But I'm not sure that would work out. The law shows us that we are not perfect. The law communicates to us in our heart that we are not good enough. Sometimes we function with some rules and some laws, and I'm talking biblically now, and then somebody tells us about another law or another rule that we're supposed to follow. My favorite examples of this was when we were all debating about, this is back in the 70s, about how long a man's hair should be. Do you guys remember all that? Okay. And Bible verses were out there, you know, a man should look like a man, a woman should look like a woman, a man should wear male clothing and a woman should wear female clothing. And there were verses that were found in the Old Testament that supported that. But those people also ignored all kinds of other law verses. For example, you shouldn't put a patch on something of old material with new material, right? And Jesus talked about putting new wine in old wineskins. He alluded to that as well. There were laws that talked about how to build a house. And that the roof should be flat and it should have a parapet around it so that if you fell off the roof, you wouldn't die and all kinds of things. So there's all kinds of laws that we pick and choose about. Jesus comes to us and he says, no, I've not come to eliminate the law. I've come to fulfill the law, meaning you as a human are not capable of fulfilling the law, all the rules and regulations. And to show you how bad the Pharisees were, they created hurdle after hurdle, notice the track reference, for the Israelites. They added over 600 additional rules that they said you had to fulfill if you were going to please God and have a relationship with them. And Jesus drew the line. And Jesus, thirdly, became the solution. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. Religion points out our imperfections. Jesus gives us an escape in Him. Jesus brings us to reconciliation between us and God. When Jesus comes into our lives, the Spirit of God comes into us and makes us a new creation. So that when God looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He sees us as holy and perfect in Jesus' name. And so you and I no longer have to be hung up about breaking the records of someone else, of how many medals we can get, and our position in the church, or anything like that. We can live life set free from the bondage of judgmentalism and walk in Jesus, living life to the full. Didn't Jesus say, I've come to give you life, life what? Abundant. The abundant life is achieved by understanding that Jesus has set you free. He fulfilled the requirements of the law when He died on the cross and when He shed His blood on that cross. But don't believe me. Let's look at Hebrews. I mean, I'd like you to trust me, but, you know, preachers make stuff up sometimes. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 1, I always told a lot of stories to my kids, and they gave me, you know, I love to tell stories to my kids and grandkids, and they gave me a T-shirt one time that said, I make stuff up. I think I wore it one Sunday. That was not a good thing to do, you know, right? So I just wore that around. But anyway, it was an expression of love for my kids because I told stories. I love to tell stories. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. This is the greatest story ever told. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. I think Paul is referencing the philosophical perspective of Plato, where Plato talked about the cave, right? And Plato said that when we are viewing life, we're only seeing a reflection of the things that pass on the bridge of life behind us, that the fire in the cave reflects, but we never really see reality. Jesus said that we see darkly, but we shall soon see what? Face to face. And I anticipate when Christ is going to return and we're going to see everything clearly. And so Paul is writing here and saying the law is insufficient. It's only a shadow of reality, but it's not reality. And so, he says, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? In fact, I want to suggest to you that the law, as I said earlier, just reflects our imperfections. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices that are no longer practiced, are just an annual reminder of our sins. You see, the scripture reinforces what I've said. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible for religious ritual to take away sins. It's impossible for religious raiment and clothing and robes and all those kinds of things, even though they make you look good, to actually make you good. Only Jesus does that. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. First, He said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then He said, here I am. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's amplified. Go back in Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And I want you to remember the focus of the ministry of Jesus. Just think of Jesus in the garden praying out to the Father. What did Jesus pray? He said, "Take this from me if it is your will, but your will be done." Jesus said that his whole life, that the fuel of his life, the sustenance, the meat of his life was to be what? Obedient to the Father. God calls us to a life of obedience. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Y'all, Jesus is the solution for the problem. God calls us to perfection. God says you must be better than the best. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the Word of God teaches that when we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ makes us perfect in the eyes of God. Christ is our holiness. We no longer have to rely upon our ability to do everything just right. I want to conclude with this illustration of how horrible we are sometimes in the church and the things that we do to each other. This happened with Vicki and I when she had cancer, but I want to tell another story. My father was in Korea and Vietnam, as many of you know, and while he was in Vietnam, he was exposed to Agent Orange. Agent Orange was spread on the trees and branches to knock the leaves off the trees so that the snipers, the Viet Cong snipers, could be seen to protect our troops. But the side effect of Agent Orange was that it caused cancer. And when my father was 70 years old, cancer developed in his body. When he went to the VA, they didn't give him a chest x-ray, and so the cancer was missed. So when he finally went a year later to get another checkup with his local doctor, it was determined that he had cancer in his lungs, and it was too late. In fact, when I would take my dad to treatments and stuff, they would say, "Well, we're just doing this to keep him alive until we find some miraculous pill that's going to cure him." And during that period of time, I came to visit, and I lived in South Florida. He lived in Central Florida, and he pulled out a book, and the book was about a particular prayer. And that book said that if you prayed this prayer just right, and some of you remember the book, I'm not going to give you the title of the book, I will privately if you want it. And if you pray this prayer just right, God will bless you financially and God will also heal your body. And he said to me, "These folks came over and they gave me this book and they said that I'm not being healed from my cancer because I am not praying this prayer right and I'm not good enough and I don't have enough faith." Let me tell y'all something. Don't say that to someone who's sick. Those words are not helpful. What it did was put within my father the thought that he was, after he died, he was not going to go to heaven and have a relationship with Jesus because he was a fallible man who didn't get it right. And I shared with him what I'm going to say to you right now. Whether or not you go to heaven, whether or not you are healed, it is up for God. You know, last night we had folks that were here who have been miraculously healed by God. Individuals don't heal individuals, God heals us. And God is in control of that. Isaiah chapter 53 says, by his stripes we're healed. The word of God calls us to obedience in James chapter 5. When it says, are any of you sick? He should call the elders and you should be anointed with oil. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? That's what the scripture says. All right, so who's a righteous man? There's nobody here who's a righteous man in his own righteousness. Sorry to scare you, kids. I'm getting excited. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous. Who's righteous? Jesus is righteous. And if you and I are righteous, it's because of what Jesus has done. He makes us righteous. So in obedience, we pray and we ask God to heal. And we ask God to work in our lives and we believe that he can. Jesus is our righteousness. So you and I don't have to worry about it anymore. We can live life to its fullest and experience the abundance that Jesus gives. Yes, obeying the scriptures will make you an unusual person. Yes, you will learn that somebody ought to be paid, right, for their diligent work. And our system, our economic system, is based upon, hopefully, somebody getting paid for doing a good job. When you give your life to Jesus, you might change some behaviors that allow you to go to work every day. And that's going to be unusual. You'll be able to pass a drug test if you're a follower of Jesus. You get where I'm going with this. Your life will change in so many ways, but it will change because of Jesus. When you surrender your life, and I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Christ today. Don't fool around with it. Don't wait. Give your life to him. And when you do, his spirit will come inside of you. His spirit will transform you, make you into a new creation, number one. Number two, his spirit will empower you and equip you with the gifts that you need to live a life of obedience to an amazing and holy God. God is good. He is awesome. He has some pretty heavy requirements laid out before us. But when we trust Jesus, those requirements are fully met in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to him? Do you trust him? Or are you just hanging out, hoping that you can be better than the best? Listen, I don't care how many magazines you sell door to door. I don't care how many white shirts and ties you wear, how many bicycles you ride. You can do all of those things and never be an inch closer to heaven. But when you get on your knees and you give your life to Jesus Christ and you acknowledge that you can't do it on your own, Jesus will transform you. Jesus will save you. Jesus will set you free. And it's not a temporary thing. It's a forever thing, a forever relationship with an amazing holy God. Amen? God is good. God is good all the time. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for those that are here, who've gathered, some who are watching this online. I just pray for them right now. I'm wondering if there's anybody here, if you're in the sanctuary this morning and you realize that you need to give your life to Jesus. You've been trying to be good and perfect and you realize you can't do it, but you want to give your life to Jesus today. Is there anyone here that would raise your hand and say that you would do that? If you're online and you realize that you need to give your life to Jesus, I pray that you would just send us a text or a message or something and let us know that you've given your life to Christ. But let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are here, those who are watching, and I ask that you would just come to them, speak to them, reveal yourself to them. And we thank you for transforming them. We thank you for making them a new creation. And we pray that you would empower them with your spirit from on high. And we thank you for that too. Thank you, Father, for your word and that Jesus is the solution to this ever-present problem. We praise you and thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.